I'd like to speak tonight a little bit about enduring in our faith to the end. You know, a lot of people won't endure to the end. You know, in Revelation, it talks about a third of the stars fell to the earth. And that's most of the apostate religion will be part of that. A lot of their doctrine sounds as if they have the promised land just the other side of the Red Sea. In other words, they go through the water, and then they immediately go into the promised land. And that's not the way God designed it. If you remember, the Israelites went through the water, and then they went into the wilderness to be tried to see if they're going to believe the promises of God. But you know, the apostate church, most denominations, according to their doctrine, you go right into the promised land after you come out of the water. But one of Jesus' sayings was that he that endures to the end shall be saved. If you look in Matthew 24:13, and Matthew 10:22. And for us, I think the most important thing about that statement is the question, to the end of what? Well, it's to the end of the trial, or the end of the tribulation, or the end of the wilderness. And some say that that's just a whole picture of salvation. Well, that's true. But it's also true about every one of our little circumstances and situations that we get ourselves into, isn't it? They were in a trial for their water. They were in a trial for food. They were in a trial when the snake bites came upon them, didn't they? And he that endureth to the end of every one of those tribulations is going to be saved. We are being saved continuously because we endure. And a lot of people don't see the necessity in enduring these little trials. But that's what God attributes righteousness to. He attributed righteousness to Abraham because he believed the promise. He had to endure another 40 years before he saw it. But if you remember, at the beginning of his faith, he wasn't too hot, was he? And if you go back and read it, he doesn't sound like a man of faith that the Hebrews talks about. He made some mistakes, but he learned from them, didn't he? He was interested in God, and he learned as he went by his mistakes. And you know, God didn't attribute that foolishness to him because of those things he did. But anyway, he ultimately did endure, and he became the father of faith. And that's what we've got to learn in every one of those smaller trials, is to endure to the end in faith, in God, so that when the bigger ones come, we can handle those. And we can take one more step in that way of righteousness, can't we? Now, while Jesus was explaining the parable of sower, and in the parable, one of the seeds fell upon the rocky places. And that didn't have a whole lot of dirt with it. And when they sprung up, they didn't have the deepness or the depth of the earth, and the sun rose and scorched it. And because they had no root, they fell away, didn't they? If you look at, that's in Matthew 13. And Matthew 13:20, he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And there were four different groups there, and that was one of the groups. But I'm convinced that this is one of the biggest problems. It's going to be a terrible problem in the days ahead, because God is bringing us to a place where he's going to purge his church of all these tares. And there ain't no time left for people to walk on the fence, is it? God is going to put you in one camp or the other, and the tribulation is going to happen. And what's going to happen is you're either going to die in the wilderness, or you're going to endure to the end in your faith. And then you're going to enter into the promised land. You know, the problem with most of them is receiving that word of God with joy and thankfulness. That ain't enough. You know, because a lot of people, they'll rejoice, they'll jump up and down at what you preach, and they'll, oh man, that was a good word. But when they go out and try to live it, that's something else. And that's the thing that separates, as I say, the men from the boys. Are you going to endure holding on to that word and not give up? And we know that the Bible promises us that because of the word of God sowed in our heart. And you know that we're going to receive tribulation and persecution because of the word. And because they received the promise in Egypt, they were tried in the wilderness to see if they could hold on to it, to that promise. And those who didn't hold on to that promise, what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. And they didn't enter into the promised land either. They were tried and had to go to their wilderness experience. And guess what? We all are going to have to go through ours. And we ain't got no choice but to be overcomers and to hold fast to that word of God. You know, some of those things that people talk about overcoming don't really matter. The only thing that matters is, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and that He ultimately saved your soul? What matters to God with each and every one of us is what knowledge He has put in each one of us. We're all going to be judged separately and distinctly from one another according to what's written upon our hearts and that understanding that God gave us. And over there in Matthew 13, it's talking about the seed that was sown. And that's the only thing that you're responsible for, is the seed that was sown. And if you're going to hold fast to what that seed that was sown, are you going to hold fast to it? You know, I don't think God's going to judge people that don't believe in healing like He is us, because we already believe that God does heal. God blessed us to understand more, so you're accountable for more. It's the seed that's sown. And what did Abraham, having a son, have to do with his salvation? Well, apparently the Word of God, a lot. Hebrews 10 and 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." And if the Lord doesn't put that truth in people's heart, that miracles, healings, works, signs, and wonders are for today, well, you know, considering what we're talking about, look at Hebrews 10:32. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings." And it worked with them too. Why? For one thing, you're trying to hold on to something that you can't see and trying to say and confess something that you can't see that tends to make you schizophrenic. It tears you and make you want to go one way and then it wants you to go the other. So it's a conflict, especially when you stick up for the Word of God amongst the heathen. It says in verse 33, "partly being made a gazing stock." In other words, it ain't wrong for you to be a gazing stock. And it's not wrong to necessarily be put down by the heathen or the heathen Christians too. Hebrews 10:33, "partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used." In other words, agreeing with other people that are in the midst of a tribulation and sticking up for them when they're being misused because they stand for Jesus. And listen, standing for Christ don't mean anything if you're not standing for what He said also. Verse 34 in Hebrews 10 says, "For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience," and that word patience means endurance or steadfastness, "that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." And obviously he's talking about the people who did the will of God and had to pay for it because of the persecution and the tribulation. You know, they stood for the word of God and all that came upon them. And why? He said that they needed patience, that they might receive the promise. And here's what he's talking about in Matthew 13. People aren't going to have patience and endurance. They won't endure the trial of their faith or persecution of standing up for Christ, or even the fear that the devil throws them because they're trying to trust in the Lord for healing. You can be persecuted not only by men, but also by the devil. and his demons continuously by attacking your mind to try to get you to move from the Word and to give up the Word. And if you give up the Word, the seed won't be fruitful, as it is in First John 3. You know what it says there? It says that the Word abideth and knows what is born of God. And listen, any place you are born of God in that particular part of your life is because you held on to the Word. The places that you give the Word up, you are unfruitful and not born of God. And the point is, we've got these great promises, just like they did before they crossed the Red Sea. And he wanted to see if they would believe him. And God was angry because they didn't, and he killed them in the wilderness. And listen, that's happening today. That great falling away, that greatest part of that is fixing to happen. I don't believe we've seen it yet, because the great tribulation, it separates, don't it? Tribulation causes some people to rise up even higher in the Christ, but it also causes some people to sink to a lower depth. And so the great falling away is when that great tribulation happened. Those are the things that happen to you to try to tear you away from your standing in faith in the Word. Listen, we really do need boldness and not to give it up, which hath great recompense of reward. And we also need to know we need to be patient and endure, so that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. Hebrews 10 and 36 and 37. A lot of people say that that's talking about the coming of the Lord. But, that's the coming of the Lord in me. Because when I endure the trial of my faith, he's coming in me, isn't he? I'm losing self. I'm losing flesh. And Christ is coming out. But if I don't endure, then I'm not being born of God. And the seed's not being manifested in me. Verse 38 of Hebrews 10 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's not Jesus. That's talking about his body, his church body. That's talking about his people. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. In other words, whatever we know about the Word of God, we're held responsible to walk by faith in it. And that's what pleases God, by the way. And if we shrink back, fall away, and we don't have any endurance or patience to see the end of our faith, that displeases God. When Abraham was a baby in the Lord, he wasn't judged the same way as Abraham was when he was old. The great man of faith that Hebrews talks about isn't the one that had Ishmael. So we are all growing into that place. And as long as we're growing and bearing fruit, that's good. That's the way God sees us. Verse 39 of Hebrews 10 said, but we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. You know, most materialistic societies, and that's us in the U.S., people are really impatient. They got that McDonald's attitude, don't they? And they want things right now. And you know, they've created a convenient religion that they give you everything you need right then and there. You know, but the fact that we have to endure to the end makes us understand that we aren't going to see answers right away in most cases. You know, have you ever seen the people that go from place to place looking for instantaneous healing from the Lord, and they never see it sometime? When you look at some of those great faith healers, and if you were to consider the percentage of miracles that would happen in their ministry, I believe you'd find out that most of them are very low. Probably the overwhelming majority of the people that they prayed for either never manifested a healing or manifested it after a period of time by enduring in their faith. And yet people want to run to these people, but they don't see the lines that go past these people. They just hear about a few testimonies. If you don't manifest patience and growth in your faith, then you're not enduring it to the end. That's what happens when you get an instantaneous miracle. You don't manifest that patience. You know, we all love to see those instantaneous miracles, and it's wonderful. You know, sometimes we wish that would happen all the time, but that ain't God's will for us. I can tell you in my life, I thank God it didn't happen that way because I wouldn't have any patience. And I'd be walking by my sight, wouldn't I? And the people that pray over people, and when they don't see a manifestation, sometimes they immediately say, well, why didn't they get healed? Because they're walking by sight, and there ain't no faith in that. You can't grow in faith that way. That doesn't teach you to grow in faith for your life. But when you look in your soul and say that Jesus is living in me by faith for salvation, that's what Paul did. He was walking by faith and not by sight. It's real important to have trials of faith in the exterior things that we can eventually see so that we can apply them to the interior things that we don't see. You know, I've seen some miracles, but those aren't the ones that we consider the victory. The ones that I really consider the victory are the ones that I have endured and had to hold on and fight with that warfare until I saw the manifestation of it. We're saying, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, right? Matthew 10:22. And it's been my experience a lot of times that the Lord doesn't give you the salvation at the beginning when you ask for it. It doesn't come until the end for the reason of trying your faith, trying your patience, and making it happen in that way builds our character in Christ. And some of you are saying, how long does it have to be sometimes? How long do you have to wait to see something? Well, in Psalms 81, it was always a blessing. It stuck out, which is the whole point about enduring. If you're going to endure and make it to the end, sing the manifestation of your prayer. Psalms 81:13 says, oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversary. Now, what's our adversary? Well, first of all, you got to listen to God, not nothing else. Not even our own understanding. Remember what Proverbs 3:5 said. We've got to listen to the Word of God and walk. If you're listening, walk in that direction. Walk as though it's an accomplished fact, as though it's already in your hand. Because James says faith without works is dead. And if you believe you received it, then act and speak as though you have received. What does Mark 11:24 say? It says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, go ahead on and believe, right? Believe that you received them and you shall have them. Verse 14. James says, and I would soon subdue their enemies. Well, what's your enemies? That's the things that we're fighting against. Every trial that we go through, our enemy's sitting right there. And what is our enemy? That's the flesh and also the curse. And everything that we're struggling against is the curse, right? He said he would soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand against our adversaries. In other words, he would manifest the thing that we have asked for soon. Abiding in faith until the end, that's the most important part. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end. That ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you know you can be sluggish because you just don't think it makes any difference. But listen, it does to God. Every trial we go through means something to God. And if you don't believe it, go back and read that story about the Israelites when they crossed through the wilderness. Every individual trial meant something to God. So it's important to God that we walk through them by faith and that we imitate those who through faith and patience, whether that be the prophets or other people, to inherit the promises. You know, there's a lot of people who are claiming things. They start out by faith. But there's a whole lot fewer that come through the other end by faith. That's the ones that inherit the promises, right? That Christian life ought to be a miracle life. It was for the Jews. And we've got a better covenant than they did. Better promises, the Bible said. in Hebrews 6 and 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And boy, did he have to endure for a while. And against all the odds and all natural reason, he had to endure and walk. And you know, that's the way it is with us sometimes. Verse 16, for men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. You know, we're not commanded. We're commanded not to make oaths or to even take an oath or a promise because it's not in our power to do so, is it? We're commanded not to do that in the scriptures by James and Jesus both because we can't guarantee anybody anything. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Verse 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Well, what's those two immutable things? He said two immutable things, but he made only one promise. And God didn't have to make an oath or swear that what he already said was true. The two things was the promise that he originally made and the oath that he made on top of it. He said, not only do I make these promises to you, but I'm going to swear on top of that. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to back you up, boys. Two immutable things. You know, and it's impossible for God to lie. He's given us these promises, and he's going to back up his word because it's impossible for God to lie. You know, we can walk that way. There are many reasons why people don't make it to the end of their trials. And the main one is they think it is possible for God to lie. They wouldn't say that God is lying, but their innermost thought is that this verse is really not true for them. They wouldn't confess that God's a liar, but that's what they're saying. Even by their actions and by their giving up in their faith, they're saying, well, God must be lying because he's not going to do it. He's not going to fulfill what I prayed. Listen, he gave us an anchor for our soul. That strong encouragement that he gave us in verse 18 of these two immutable things. Listen, the Lord even gives us more assurance and does things for us as an anchor for our soul. Hebrews 6 and 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Something that's going to hold you steadfast and it's going to keep you from moving. That's what an anchor is. That word of God is going to do that if you keep your mind in it. It goes on to say, a hope both sure and steadfast and entering into that which is within the veil. What's the veil? That's the high priesthood. Verse 20, whether as a forerunner, that's the Melchizedek priesthood of the believers. Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if he was a forerunner to become a high priest, obviously that order didn't stop with Jesus, but it keeps going on within that veil. And what does he say that caused you to go within that veil? It's enduring in your faith to see the promises manifested. You can fellowship with God face to face. They couldn't do that. That's where God is. He's in the Holy of Holies. And we ain't got to have a priest between us and God. We can come into full communication and fellowship with him. And we can know him as he is. So we have need of patience. Hebrews 10:36, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promises. The promise. And whether we like it or not, the way to get patience is tribulation. Ain't nobody likes that. But that's the only way. And we think it's a strange thing when it happens to us. Why are we so surprised when tribulation comes on us? Well, that's the only way to get patience. And patience is the only way to endure to the end and receive the manifestation of the promise. James chapter 5 in verse 10 says, take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience, that patience is endurance, of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. You've seen the end of the Lord. What was the end of the Lord? Well, we hadn't seen the end of the Lord, but we've seen the end that the Lord had for Job, didn't we? The patience of Job was what brought the end that the Lord had for Job. What was it? That was a blessing. He finally got to manifest what God had been calling him to all along by faith. And that was what? That was perfection. He entered into the veil, spiritually speaking now, because of his patience. You know, sometimes Job didn't seem all that patient, but considering what he's going through, he did have a little patience, didn't he? You know how we know Job was patient? Because his wife, she was going through the same thing he was. And what did she say? Job 2:9. Doth thou still hold fast thine integrity? She told him, renounce God and die. Now, she was a good example of those who don't endure patiently to the end. Amen. Where do we get a vision but in the Word of God? That God has promised us and that the goal and what the goal is that we're reaching for. We get it from the Word of God. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word. David said in one of his studies, he said, I believe Job because I found one man, Eliphaz the Temanite, and I discovered that he lived back in the days of Jacob and Esau. And he says, I think the timing of the book of Job was back then. Well, amen. I believe Job was alive too. He's alive and well back then. Job said in Job 2:10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And of course, God knowing that some people would say that Job spoke falsely, and that there was an evil thing for Job to say. And the very next verse says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. And he made sure, God made sure that people understood that what Job said was the truth. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs. What do you think? If for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs. Suppose you ask God for healing, and yet you don't see it manifested, and you're in pain. Or you pray over someone else for a healing, and you don't see it manifested, and they are in pain. Is that okay? Well, what does it say? Verse 19, for this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. You know, you can suffer wrongfully, like I was saying a while ago, at the hands of men, at the hands of demons in situations. Why wrongfully? Because you didn't necessarily do anything to reap that. Did Job? Now, it seems obvious that he was self-righteous. And he even confessed that. But he endured grief not because he had done wrong. He was tried by these men that were telling him that it was because he sinned. And that this thing happened to him. And what did God say? God said, you did not speak rightly of me to my servant Job. And they didn't speak rightly. They weren't speaking for God when they said, Job, you sinned. And that's why it came upon you. They weren't speaking for God. That ain't the reason it came on him. Job suffered grief, but it wasn't necessarily because he sinned. It was because God wanted to change his heart internally. But by his action, he was a good and righteous man. So you can do right, and you will, but you know God chastens every son that he receives. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that. Even the ones that do right. How do you get chastening when you do right? Well, for one thing, you can ask God for something and not immediately see that answer. That's a chastening. If you ask God to heal you for a period of time and you have to endure a grief, listen, that's a chastening. And he chastens every son that he receives. And it not only comes on those that do wrong, but those that don't do any wrong. You can be wrong and not do wrong. And you can be wrong inside and not submit yourself to the wrong on the outside. And what God's interested in is making us into something that is not wrong. look at the command here in 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? There ain't no glory in sin and getting buffeted for it. What you get glory for is when you don't sin and get chastened. You shall take it patiently. Or you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. In other words, it don't make any difference whether you deserve it or not. If you think you deserve it or not, you're going to take it patiently. And that's acceptable. And that word acceptable means grace with God. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for hereunto were ye called. That's what we were called for. We were called to be children of God, and we didn't have any children of our own chastening. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Is it possible that we wouldn't do wrong, but that we would go through hard things that would be God judging righteously? 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. You know, a lot of people get self-righteous when they go through persecution or trial because they think they didn't do anything wrong. Why would God let this happen to me? Listen, he's the God of love, and he loves us so much that he's going to let this happen to us. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 says, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So it's righteous that God judges us, and it's righteous sometimes that God doesn't give us an immediate answer to our prayer, because that's sometimes part of God's chastening. And it's not that we aren't supposed to endure in faith to the end. That's what we're all supposed to do. And it don't matter if we haven't been perfect. You still endure in your faith to the end. You still claim and confess the end at the beginning. And that's God's way, and that's what he's taught us. Yet whatever you go through between him and there, here and there, go through it with joy and thanksgiving, because it is for the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're suffering for. And it's a righteous judgment. No matter what we go through, it is a righteous judgment. And whatever we go through, we deserve and need. And a lot of times people accuse God, or they question God because of what they're going through. And they give up in the trial of their faith. Would you consider the suffering that you suffered between the time you prayed and the time it was manifested? Would you consider it worth going through, or would you immediately try to escape it? Some people don't think you're supposed to endure any grief to simply see a prayer answered God's way. They say, oh no, you must have missed God somehow. You didn't get it manifested. You're going through all this pain. You go do something else. Well, that ain't true. I've suffered a lot because I decided that I was going to do it God's way. But I'm going to tell you something. It's worth it. And it's worth it for the patience, for the endurance that grows in your life, to see God answer your prayers miraculously. And that's for the testimony, because God attributes righteousness to you for doing it his way. It is worth it. And I don't know how many ways, it's just worth it. Without endurance, you don't see the end. And without seeing the end, you don't get the crown, right? God's made it imperative that we agree with him. And I ain't saying you're going to lose your soul if you flounder in your faith. But don't make it a habit, because once God shows you something, he expects fruit from it, right? James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. One reason that people endure in their faith is because they love the Lord. The Bible says the Lord did that himself in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginner and the finisher of our faith, just like Abraham. You can follow his life and you can see he had a beginning and an end to his faith. and he became a strong man of faith. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that is set before us, will we endure the cross and the denying of ourselves. And that's what Jesus explained, that the cross was to us. Matthew 16:24 said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And what was the joy that Jesus had set before him that made him to want to endure the trial of his faith? You know what it was? He saw that other people were going to be saved because of his action. And I think we all ought to have that same goal, because others are going to be saved because of our actions. In order for us to be Christ-like in front of others, we've got to go through what we've got to go through. And enduring in faith causes us to be somebody that we're not. That's what we've got to do in order to influence people around us. We've got to be somebody we aren't now, and we've got to be Jesus. One thing that's helped me endure the trials of my faith and to see them as a necessity is because I can't preach it unless I'm going to believe, right? In the midst of the trials, I've got to believe or I can't preach it. Jesus endured this trial because he saw that because of his death, others are going to be saved. And that's true of every one of us. If we don't die, then we're like that seed that abides alone. If we do die, then we're going to bring forth a whole lot of fruit, much fruit. One dead person who's gone through death and manifested death and has come into that resurrection life can do a lot of good. But you can have a whole world full of apostate Christians, and you ain't going to have none of that. People give up this trial in their faith and endurance because they fear. And when you talk about Moses, Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I wonder why he makes that point. He could have said a lot of things, but he made that point there. For he endured as seeing him, God, who is invisible. He endured because he saw him who was invisible. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king, did he? Who does the king represent? Well, that king represents Satan and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh means the God of this world and his works. Many people don't endure to the end of their faith because they have a fear of what's going to happen. What you are having faith in who, what you are having is faith in who? The devil and his work? The curse of the law? You're not having faith in him who is invisible. Why does it say him who is invisible? Because God chose the things that are not seen to bring to nothing the things that are seen. And God's method in having faith in something we can't see and not fearing what we do see, that's the king, Satan, or his works in the earth. Fear causes many people not to endure to the end of their faith, to see the end of their promise. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, it talks about love. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. You know, if you love your brother and love God, then you die out to self, endure to the end of the promise. And if you can't, then you aren't useful to anybody unless you do. And you can't be useful to God unless you do. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. And if you love God and want to please God, you'll want to endure that trial, whether anybody else is looking or not. Well, I've run out of time, saints, and it's... This is an important message, and I hope you get it and run with it.